It does not take much thinking to realize that something is wrong with this world. And if we did not think anything was wrong with the world, then I'd have to ask two questions of you. Where have you been the last 6,000 years? And second, by what standards do you determine what is right and wrong? What is good and bad? What standards are you living by? And pick up any newspaper or watch any news bulletin, and you have to ask, well, how did this world reach the state that it is in? And you all know the headlines that are there. You know, various groups committing terrorist activities, whether it be suicide bombers, beheadings, the murder of anyone who simply disagrees with you. Home invasions, the ICE epidemic, pedophilia, toxic waste dumped into rivers. What's happening? How did we come to get this far? Or even worse. You may remember from last week when God stood back and he looked at the world that he created, he said it was very good in Genesis 1 verse 31. This morning as we look at Genesis 3 and what happened in that very good creation that turned it from being very good in God's eyes to something that was not good. You may also remember that last week that there was something that was not good in the garden. Remember what was not good? And please, Peter, don't say your answer this week. It was loneliness. Loneliness was not good. So God created a woman and instituted marriage. And you could say Adam and Eve had it made. They had a perfectly temperature-controlled environment in which to live and to work. They had a boss, a creator, who in his love for his creation gave them this garden. So how did we get from the garden to where we are now? From a good creation to what we see today? Those who know the story of Adam and Eve know that they disobeyed God's command, his world, and his word, and the world has disobeyed God ever since. There was only one condition that God put on man to stay in that idyllic, if not heavenly, garden. Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17, details that. He says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord had commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you have eaten of it, you will surely die. So there was only one condition that man had to meet, one command that they were given. And then the entire garden was theirs. One command to obey and that they could have fellowship with God and with one another. Was it too much to ask? To obey and heed just one command? Well, apparently it was. Look at Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The response from Adam and Eve to this command is found in verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Now before we proceed any further with what's happened in the garden here, let me ask a question which is going to come up later. Whose fault is it for what has just happened? Now think about that. Whose fault is it? Because we like to point the finger at something. Is it God's for allowing the whole temptation thing and making his conditions of living in the garden not clear? Some might say, well, yeah, that's a good one. I'll stick with that. Is it Satan in the form of the snake? And yet, what was Satan doing in the Garden of Eden? If the Garden of Eden is a perfect place. Now, you might want to think about that. And those who are going to do the study questions with their study groups, there's a question in there on that. Is it the mistake leaning towards Eve, yielding to temptation? Is it Adam for not speaking up? And they're all good questions that we could look at there. Although Eve was deceived, Adam had the responsibility to say no. But he didn't. He knew the condition was being broken. Just that one condition. As he was standing right next to Eve when she took the fruit and ate of it. It wasn't though he was down the other end of the garden somewhere. He was standing right next to Eve when this whole thing took place. Now, probably the answer we would like from the incident is why Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and eat the fruit. It's simply the temptation that's there. Because the echo of eating has echoed down through the centuries. You know, they simply wanted to be like God. They wanted to assume God's position. They wanted control of the entire situation. It was a simple deception for Eve. Well, Paul, with writing to Timothy, said it is. What about Adam, though? Is he more culpable because he refused to speak up when he should have? Genesis 2 tells us in verse 6 that the fruit was good for food, was pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. And Adam was right there beside Eve, having this conversation. And we know what it's like when temptation comes along. If I was the place, a packet of Tim Tams up here. Many of you would start the process in your mind. Yes. Doesn't that look good? I can even smell that chocolate now. And I'm sitting way down there where Harry is. Think, oh, this is great. We face those temptations. Adam and Eve were facing it. In the garden there. But there was that one command, you must not eat from the tree or you will die. But they did eat. They yielded to the temptation. Or more importantly, they wanted to be in the place of God. They wanted to control. And I wonder how many people in this world think that they can do that. That they either want control or that they can have God and enjoy his blessings on their terms and not on God's terms. But it's always on God's terms, not ours. We've just been through John's letters. And John hammered those who thought that they could live a life for God but still follow their old sinful ways. And John consistently had to say, look, are you living in the light or are you living in the darkness? Because to me, looking at you, you're living in the darkness still. Jesus didn't say he was a way to God. He said he was the way. So we cannot come along and say, well, I'm going to change all the terms and conditions which God has laid out. That's what Adam and Eve wanted to do. They wanted to change the terms and conditions of what was there. Now, that's a bit like if you sign up to a provider for electricity, and you get all these terms and conditions down there, and yes, you sign on the dotted line, and the next day or that day, they will supply you with electricity. And halfway through that covenant or agreement that you've entered into, you decide, well, I'm going to change the terms and conditions. But you can't change the terms and conditions. It's a bit like signing up for a bank loan, and the bank comes along and says, they can change the terms, we can't. But you want to change the terms and conditions on your bank loan? No. They'll do it for you, but you cannot change it. And for Adam and Eve to come along and say, well, I don't really like the terms and conditions that God has laid down for us to have a room in this beautiful garden. We're going to change the terms and conditions. Well, as soon as they changed the terms and conditions and put them on their own terms, they were tossed out of the garden. And I wonder how many out there think that we can approach God on our own terms and conditions. When judgment day looms and God asks you, I brought you into my covenant family, why didn't you spend time with me and with them in the worship of me? What will our response be? Now, I was too busy, Lord, to be there. Or I like to sleep in. Or I need to get a round of golf in before church and I just didn't get that round finished. We come to God on His terms, not on ours, not mine. And the moment that Adam defaulted on the conditions, he lost the privilege of living in the Garden of Eden. And it should not surprise us because, you know, we face those conditions every day. And sadly, man is still trying to implement his own conditions and terms. But it won't work. We come to God on His terms. And there are at least three implications of what Adam and Eve did, which we feel the impact of today. And you might think, well, wait a minute, why should I be blamed for something that Adam and Eve did back some 6,000 years ago? Why should I be held accountable for that? It's because we're part of Adam. We've inherited what he has done. Now, you might not believe me on that, but if we put it on a purely physical level, earlier this year, our oldest daughter, was diagnosed with tachycardia. And she started thinking, the doctor said to her, look, it's hereditary. And so she started thinking, well, my mum and my dad, they haven't got it. They haven't said anything about it. So where's it coming from? Now, some of you know that a few weeks ago I had that blackout, and one of the things that they're going to check out is whether I have tachycardia. It's an hereditary thing. And so for Adam and Eve to say, well, Adam and Eve did that, we should not be held accountable. We are held accountable because we're part of Adam. We are accountable for what went on. We might think we are, but we are. And so the relationship with God is affected in this. When they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve realized certain things. They were naked before God. Then the man, his wife, heard the sound of the Lord God in the garden as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now, presumably, the custom was for Adam and Eve to enjoy that time with God in the garden. Before you wonder, how can an immense God who was out there past the furthest star systems walk in a garden here on earth? Remember Jesus? He walked here on earth, and he was God. So what changed that Adam and Eve now started hiding from God? Well, consider a child, and you're the parent of that child. When that child does something wrong, what do they do? Do they go and hide? Do they come out straight out and tell you, "Oh, look, Mum, look, Dad, I did this"? And I suspect if, as adults, if we think back to our childhood days, what did we do when we did something wrong? We go and hide. Maybe it's out of fear that we hide. Maybe it's out of shame that we hide. But we hide nonetheless as children. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They hid. They knew what they had done. Or perhaps you're hiding yourself behind a bottle of alcohol. Or perhaps you're throwing yourself into work to hide the things that you've done. There are various things we can hide behind. It's just not necessarily a tree that we hide behind. And so our relationship with God is affected. And we hide from Him. But the second effect is our relationship with one another. Not only did Adam and Eve realize they were naked before God, they were naked before each other. And the simple act of changing the terms and conditions that they had for living in the garden impacted the relationship that Adam and Eve had. Listen to Adam and Eve as they respond to God when he asks them what they have done. Not to say that God didn't know. He knew what they had done. He knows what we've done. But let's start at verse 11. And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, now listen to these words, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Now don't you see there how natural it was for them to come to God and say, "Look, I'm owning up to what I did. I'm taking full responsibility. That's not what we see, is it? That's not what we read. Adam did not take responsibility for his actions. He didn't own up and say, look, Lord, this is all my own fault. I take full responsibility. I should have spoken up when I was standing next to Eve. No, he didn't. He went and did what we call the blame game. And that's what we usually do. We blame somebody else for our own mistakes rather than owning up. And Adam didn't take responsibility when he should have. He blamed Eve for the problem. And don't we do that? When something goes wrong in the marriage relationship, our spouse gets it. We play that blame game quite well rather than owning up. In fact, Adam takes it one step further. Not only does he blame Eve, who else does he blame? He blames God for it. God, it's your fault that this has happened. Well, that's pretty strong language. If you hadn't put that woman here with me in this garden, this would never have happened, God. God, it's your fault. Now, that comes awfully close to what somebody said last week that was not good in the garden. And you'll have to ask someone who was here last week as to what was not good in the garden at that time. So Adam plays the blame game. However, Eve also plays the blame game. It's that snake that was in the garden that caused the problem. Although Eve doesn't blame God directly, she comes close to it because God created the snake. And then, in effect, she is blaming God as well. They're content to blame others for their irresponsibility. And I don't think too much has changed since that original incident in the garden. We're still prone to playing the blame game. It doesn't matter whether we are a child or an adult. We blame others for what's taken place, even if we're the ones at fault. And we need to own up to it. And so the implications of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, when God lays out the punishment, the curses, if you like, for disobeying. And they knew the consequences of their disobedience. They knew that they were facing death. God had already told them that. They still chose to disobey. And verse 17 tells us, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. They knew the consequences. And they still chose that. Now, what sort of death is taking place there? We're not actually told. Death is simply separation. At death, we are separated from a loved one who has gone through death's door. Adam and Eve died to God. They were separated from God. They died physically, not straight away. They could have lived forever. But now they'll die. And there is a separation in that idyllic garden. How does one get back to the God and the garden? Well, God's got a plan in mind, but he hasn't unveiled it completely as yet. And as a result of disobedience, God pronounces judgment on each of those involved. To the snake, he pronounces judgment of crawling on the ground, but also in verse 15, we begin to get an inkling of the plan that God has in mind. We read there, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now you could see that as something temporal and physical. Very few people like snakes. And growing up on a farm, I've had numerous encounters with snakes. And you wanted to crush them as quickly as you could. But at another level, it's viewed as the epic battle, where someone in the future would defeat Satan. And we of course know that someone to be Jesus Christ. Judgment on the woman for her role in the disobedience is spelled out in verse 18. In verse 16, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Two judgments, or curses if you like. Increased pain in childbearing, which is borne out in the fact that there is. But then there is the sentence, an interesting sentence, which probably the English has not done it much justice. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What's that mean? And many say that what that means is that the woman wants to rule over the husband. And so there is that tension now within the marriage relationship of where the man is to be in control, but the woman wants that position. And so it's there, that tension is sitting there. Both want to rule. And so we see all sorts of complexities and tensions arise from that sentence. But then there's the judgment on Adam. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Now, husbands, do not take that line there as saying, good, I don't have to listen to my wife anymore. Do not interpret it that way, or you'll be in some trouble. Do not interpret that sentence that way. Adam should have stood up and said, look, this is wrong, Eve. We cannot eat this fruit. But he didn't. And this is the judgment God gives. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. We see that not only does Adam's disobedience affect the relationship with God, but also with his wife, and now the garden. God makes it quite clear that the ground is now cursed because of his action. It's what Paul is thinking about when he's writing to Christians in Rome. And he says, look, creation is groaning, it's longing for redemption to take place. Longs for the day when it will be made perfect again. But since that disobedience, work is now going to be hard. Food is going to be difficult to find. They're going to have to work hard in that garden. It's going to be painful. And for the gardeners among us, you know what it's like keeping weeds out of a garden. They just came to keep coming and coming and coming. The implication before the fall is that work was not a problem. It was pleasant. It was not hard work. But since the fall, it's become hard and difficult and painful. But we also see an implication of Adam's disobedience. Banishment from the garden. In verse 23 we read, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. He was banished from the garden not only because of disobedience, but also because they might eat of the tree of life and live forever. Now you might think, is that banishment fair? I was thinking about that. Is the banishment from the garden fair? I think we've got a God who is a holy God. And if he is a holy God, he is letting it known here to his creatures that I am holy. I will not stand for this nonsense of disobedience, of this nonsense of you trying to take my position. As we've pondered what's wrong with the world, you need to own up and take responsibility for an action rather than blaming someone else. Maybe you need to give thanks to God that he will send someone to crush the serpent and set things right. Or perhaps this morning, tomorrow morning, at coffee break, someone asks you, look, I picked up the newspaper yesterday and all these terrible things are happening. I just can't understand what's going on in the world. And you might say to them, well, look, I was at church yesterday and I was told this about what's happening in the world. Have you got time for me to tell you what's going on? And see where that conversation leads. What is wrong with the world? Well, we disobeyed.